Colossians 5, 3, 5 through 17, reading from the New American Standard. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Please be seated.
If you have been following the progression of thought in the book of Colossians, you will note that Paul is giving to us our new identity with Jesus Christ, the second Adam, that we have this new identity because of a new relationship with him in Colossians 2:11, in which we were buried with him in baptism. Baptism was the outward evidence that we had by faith trusted Christ. And that is the outward evidence. Then he says, because of this, you established a new identity in which, Colossians 2 and verse 20, you died to the world. You were married unto Jesus Christ. You have this new relationship and identity with him. And consequently, you died to the world and to the things of the world. And you have come alive to Christ in chapter 3 and verse 1. And if you have been raised up with him, then that's where your heart ought to be, in heaven and upon heavenly things, and living for the world and the life that is yet to come when this life is over. Now, in the first part of this book, up through chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul is dealing with doctrine. The whole section is doctrinal. But then when he gets to chapter 3 and verse 5, he becomes very practical. And it all begins with this word, therefore. And as someone has indicated, whenever you get to a therefore, you ought to notice what it's there for. It's there for something. Because it indicates that now there is something that I can respond to. Here is the doctrine, therefore my manner of life should measure up to that doctrinal statement that Paul has just given to us. We're dead to the world, Colossians 2:20. We're alive unto Christ. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, not upon earth. And it ought to really make a difference in the way that we live. Samuel Chadwick, a man of a century ago who was quite a well-known evangelical, a converted burglar, actually converted under Samuel Chadwick's ministry. And this burglar, ex-burglar, began to tell how he was really enjoying his time studying the Bible. And he said, I've been studying intensely the book of Romans. And Samuel Chadwick said, well, don't you find it very difficult at times to understand what Paul is saying in the book of Romans? And he says, yes, I find it very hard to understand many of the things that Paul is saying. But he said, I keep reading until I get to a therefore, and then I just get blessed all over because Paul is giving me something that I can do now in a practical way. And that's what he's doing here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. He's giving us something that we can do. Up to this point, the whole emphasis upon what God has done. He has crucified us with Christ. We have this new identity and new relationship with Him. And it's all the working of God. But Paul says, now, here is what you should do. You should now begin to see that your lifestyle begins to measure up with who you are. Well, who are we? Who are we? We're co-reigners with Christ. We are princes. We're kings. We're destined for greatness, to reign with Christ for eternity. Many passages in the Word of God tell us that. Now, the world doesn't recognize that. That's why you don't get the red carpet treatment every time you come back into San Antonio and you've been outside for a while. That's why you don't get the red carpet treatment every time you walk into your home. It's because we don't often recognize, the world certainly doesn't recognize, who we really are. We're princes, or we would be treated just like Prince Charles when he came into San Antonio and into the United States. They would throw out the red carpet because one of these days, we're going to be reigning with the King of Kings. Now, Paul says very clearly in Colossians 3:3 that that's hidden to the world. That's a truth that is hidden to the world, that Christ is our life. We have died with Him. We've been raised up with Christ, but that's hidden to the world. They don't recognize us for who we are. Well, when will we be revealed for who we are, princes and kings? That gets us into verse 4. And there he says, we shall be revealed when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. When He is revealed in heaven at the end of the age for who He is, and upon earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19, then we too shall be revealed as reigning with Him. And then the whole world will recognize us to be who we presently are. So therefore, it's not going to make any difference in the way the world treats us now. But it ought to make a difference in the way that we live in preparation for eternity. If we are destined for greatness, Paul says, let's begin to live like it. And it's a sure thing because I was judicially declared to be dead to my former relationship which I had with the first Adam. Thomas Goodwin, that old Puritan scholar, once said, there are but two men who are seen standing before God, Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men hanging on their girdles. Now this morning, either you are hanging on the girdle of the first Adam, or you are hanging on the girdle of the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. I looked at a passage last week, and I want us to go back to that for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, for those of you who may not have been here, because I think it sheds a lot of light on how we look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. Paul says there are two different men, there are two different modes of existence. The one is physical, earthly, the other is spiritual and heavenly. The one comes from Adam, the earthly and physical, from the first Adam and our identity and relationship with him. The other comes from the second Adam, Jesus Christ. It is spiritual, therefore heavenly. And it comes from our relationship with Him. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The emphasis now is no longer put upon the soul, the physical man, the fact that he is a living being, he breathes life, but that he is essentially a spirit being. And that God puts so much emphasis upon the spirit of man throughout the Word of God. And it was the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who comes along to give us this spirit form of life. Look at verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. First, you were born physically into the world. Then, John 3, you were born again into the kingdom of God, and thus God imparted His spiritual life to us. Then in verse 47, the first man, Adam, is earthly, and therefore his interests are of earth. In verse 48, the second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, Adam, so also are those who are earthy. If you're of the earth, that's where your interests are going to be on earth. If you are of heaven, then our interests ought to be in heaven. So also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, that is Adam, so also shall we bear the image of the heavenly, that is Christ, and that is the image which we need to accent, the image of the new man that I am in Jesus Christ. Now, just to get into a little bit of theology, I think we do a great injustice when we think in terms of two different men living within my body. I don't think that's scriptural. Jesus Christ was not two different men living in one body. He wasn't a divine man and a human man, two different men living in one body. He was divine and human, but He was one complete person. When we're talking about this new identity that we have with the new Adam, we're talking about how God judicially declared us to be dead to our relationship which we had with Adam in the flesh, the very first man ever created by God. And that relationship was severed, so therefore there's no more death that is coming to me, but nothing but life because of my new relationship and new identity wherein I was judicially declared to be alive and in Christ. And that's the man that I need to emphasize, not the physical man as you see him this morning, but the spirit within me, which ultimately will be clothed with a new body, the same body that God will take and completely renovate it, make it new. But at the present time, God is not renewing my body. In fact, it's going the other way, as you'll see in a moment. You'll not see it here transpiring this morning, but you'll see it in the Word. I hope at least you don't see it transpire that quickly. But nevertheless, it's the spirit within me that God is renewing, and ultimately then in just the blinking of the eye, my body too will be transformed. But it's the spirit within me that takes a whole lifetime that God is transforming it, ultimately that I might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Because of this new identity, therefore, I need to begin to live in accordance with this new identity and not the old one. I used the illustration of Connie. Married me on one day. Judicially, she was declared to be dead to her maiden name, which was Hyde. She took on my name, Troxel, whether she liked it or not. And she begins to live in the light of that new identity. That new identity, the old one is gone, no longer there. Now Paul's saying the same thing. We no longer have our identity in the first Adam. We're in Jesus Christ. So our home is no more earth, but it's heaven. Our possessions are no more of earth, but they are of heaven. Our destiny is no more death, but it is life. And so God is gradually transforming us in spirit, and ultimately He will transform us physically. I'd like for you to look at one other passage, Hebrews 11. Verse 35, which I vaguely referred to this a week ago, but I want to look at the last few verses. It's talking about all of those who went through such difficult, extreme, traumatic experiences because of their faith. They believed that God had something much better for them because of their identity with Jesus Christ. They clung to that identity. And they didn't receive what God had promised them in this world. It was yet to come, in the age to come. Verse 35 of Hebrews 11, women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Notice that. None of these mentioned in Hebrews 11 received what was promised. They all accepted by faith that God had a better life. They were looking for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They knew that their ultimate reward was not in this life, but in heaven. Verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Our eternal reward and glory is not here, but it is there with Him. So Paul says in Colossians 3, let's begin to emphasize this new identity. Let's put the accent on the new man, not on the old man, the physical body, and all that it has. Verse 5 of Colossians 3, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sin, to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now you notice that all of these sins here, with perhaps the exception of the last one, have to deal with sexual sins. That which comes from the earthly body, because we know in Scripture the Bible says that in heaven there will be, we will be like angels, and angels are without sex. And God has something far more glorious for us in heaven. And I think the indication of this even comes from in life, as we see how the sexual desires within a man and a woman over a period of a lifetime begin to dwindle, because God has something much better for us in eternity to come. And he says that immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and even greed, which amounts to idolatry. It may be greed in connection with this sexual desire and this passion to possess that which is not legally mine in a sexual way. And ultimately, that leads to idolatry. Now, that may seem to be rather strong language. But after all, if that's all that we think about and that's what consumes us, then obviously that has become an idol and it's taken the place of God in our lives. And we know of men and women today who are consumed by sexual desire. That's all they can think about 24 hours a day. That comes from the old man, the earthly man, Adam. And ultimately, God is going to change that totally, but He's wanting to change that in us now and put a harness on that sexual desire and sexual appetite, that it might only be fulfilled within legal means that He Himself has instituted, such as marriage itself. Now, there are two reasons why we must rid ourselves of all of these sins. The first one is, it's because of the wrath of God that these things come in verse 6. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, as some of the manuscripts have it. Now, we've got illustrations of this throughout the history of the world. History itself bears out that God's wrath always falls upon the sins of mankind. We look at the days of Noah and how in Noah's day every thought of man's heart and every desire was wicked before God. And ultimately, God judged the people of Noah's day in a flood. The days of Sodom, when sexual perversion was the in thing. God ultimately judged the city of Sodom. And as we go out throughout all of the history of mankind, the average length of an empire has only been something like 200 years. Because ultimately, that empire becomes corrupt and God has to judge it. And He judges this because it is the identity that we have with the old Adam who is of the earth, and not the new Adam who is Jesus Christ who is of heaven. So ultimately the judgment of God will come. Now the second reason why we are to consider all of the members of our body to be dead to these sins is because in verse 7, we once walked in them when we were living in them. We once had our identity with the first Adam, so it was only natural that we walk around like that and act like the first Adam. But you see, we're no longer in the first Adam, we're in the second Adam. So Paul's saying, begin to live like your new identity has already described it to you. If you are in Christ, then live like Christ. Let your life take on His likeness. Be like Him. Verse 8 gives a second list of sins. These are no longer sexual, but these seem to be sins of the mind. Anger, which is a settled attitude of anger. We've known people who walk around with chips on their shoulder. They're just always angry. Angry about anything, everything. Wrath, that's always the outcome of anger. You walk around with a chip on your shoulder, you're angry. Ultimately, there will be passionate outbursts of anger. That's wrath. I had the very thing happen to me yesterday. Our group was to be singing last night up in Austin, and we had to leave the house, our house, by 3:30. And I went out to wash the car and gas it up because I thought I'd be driving, and I told the family to be ready at 3:30, and I got back. And part of the family was ready, and part of them weren't. And I was ready to drag the part that weren't out the door, only half clad, because I felt they should be ready. And I really was a passionate outburst of wrath. Anger, slander, malice. That's the wickedness here with the intent to hurt someone. That's malice. And we know of people who are always walking around looking how they can get even with somebody else. Slander, destroying someone with the tongue, completely devastating that person's reputation. Abusive speech, filthy language, that which is often found in the locker room. Verse 9. The final sin that Paul mentions here is lying itself. Now, we all have problems with this one, but it's uncharacteristic of the new man. When we get into a pinch, sometimes the easiest way out seems to be lying. Paul says, do not lie to one another. That's not becoming to Christ. That's not in conformity to your new identity, which is in Christ. Now, again, there are two reasons why he says we must put all of these things aside. Verse 10. Or verse 9, rather, you laid aside the old self. Now, I wish that the New American Standard Bible would have stuck with the original word here, which simply is anthropos, which is man. Man, the study of anthropology, the study of man. That's the Greek word here. You have laid aside the old man. Who's he talking about? I was two men? No. The old man, Adam. The man that I was in Adam, the first Adam, the original creation of God. I laid that identity aside, and I now have a new identity in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the second man. And because I laid that identity aside, then I must also, like a garment, lay aside all of these sins which represent that first identity that I had. Then the second reason why we are to lay these sins aside is in verse 10, because I have put on the new. Again, it's not self, it's man, anthropos. I put on the new man. Who's that? Christ. I put on Christ. Now, that was something that God did at the moment I accepted Christ by faith. I put on Christ. That happened just at that moment. But now I've got to begin to live in a conformity to that new identity. That new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. Now, here's something that really is beautiful in this verse. You'll notice there are two different words that are used. New man, and then this new man is being renewed. So we have new and renewed. The first word, new, is the Greek word neos, which just means new in comparison to something else which is old. For example, Jesus used it when he talked about you never take new wine and put it into old wineskins. Just new wine in comparison to old wine, or contrast to old wine. Acts chapter 5, in verse 6, it's used of young men, or new men, in connection with old men. New men, or young men, in connection with old men. That which is new in comparison to that which is old. Not something different, but just new. 1 Corinthians 5:7, that you may be a new lump, in contrast to an old lump. So it always has that characteristic of something that is new only in terms of time. But now, notice, That new man, the second Adam, Christ, who is new only in terms of time, because he is representative of the first Adam who was ever created. So there was another Adam. Christ is just a new Adam, but so much better. But I am now being renewed, and here the word is kainos, which means something entirely different. A new quality. Something that was previously unknown. That's what God is now making me. He is renewing me, or making me totally new, totally different. Giving me a quality of life which was unknown previously. He's renewing me. Now there's one other place where this word is used. Now I want you to go back there. Because there's only one other place in the New Testament where this same word is used, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed. That's the same Greek word, is being renewed day by day. Now, we all are in evidence of this morning, that the outer man is decaying. It's vanishing, but the inner man, the man that I really am and the man that I will eternally be, is constantly being renewed into the image of Christ. Many of us who've been close to Dwayne and Jan have watched that with Dwayne over the past few months. In fact, I think that his illness really did something spiritually in the life of Dwayne, that you could just see him conforming more and more to the image of Christ. It was just rapidly being accelerated in the last months of his life. And yet at the same time, as the new man was being accented and the new man was coming alive, and you could see more and more of Christ in Dwayne Swanson, yet at the same time you could see the old man just decaying. A week ago, last Friday, we saw Dwayne in the hospital, and I thought, well, he's going to be with us a while yet. And then I didn't see him for 5 days until he was taken back into the hospital on Wednesday morning, and Connie and I went in again to see him that day, and honestly, I couldn't believe the difference. In 5 days, his body had perhaps lost 20 pounds in weight, and he went from a man that had flesh on his bones to a man that was almost all bone. And I sort of had a picture here, a speeded up film of perhaps what my own life is, because you see, we're all terminal. These physical bodies are all one day going to be shed. They're just going to be a shell. It's the new man where God is putting the emphasis. And that's where we ought to be putting the emphasis, not upon the old man. I was rather amused and taken back a couple of days ago when I pulled into a place to get a Jack-in-the-Box something or other for breakfast. Breakfast Jack, that's what it's called. And I was sitting there behind a lady, young woman, perhaps a secretary. You could see from, as you looked in the mirror at her, that she was just primped to a T, and she was all ready for whatever she was going to do. I watched in the mirror, and I really got amused as I'd see her look up in the mirror, and she'd look, and she'd get that hair just right. Then she'd look over here and she'd get that hair just right. Then she'd look down. Then she'd look back up. Then she'd look at that hair again. And then she got her comb out and she combed it very carefully. And then this side over here. And then she'd look down. And then she would look back up and she would start in again. And I thought, you know, all of the attention that we give to the old physical body, which is one day going to be shed, nothing wrong with that. As believers, we really ought to take good care of our bodies. But if that's where we're spending all of the time, then one of these days, all that we have done in life is going to go up in smoke. 1 Corinthians 3. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, because all the emphasis has been on the old man, the outer man, that which is of Adam, which we inherited from Adam, and not the life-giving spirit that we inherited from Jesus Christ, the second man. And that's the man that we're to be accenting. We're to be like him. What are the characteristics of the new man? The characteristics of the old man were in verses 5 through 9. The characteristics of the new man verse 11 through verse 17, and we just look at these quickly. First of all, verse 11, in the new man, Christ, there's no distinctions based upon physical characteristics. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or savage. These Scythians were the most savage of biblical peoples. Slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. In this new man, there are no divisions based upon physical characteristics. There's no country clubs in heaven. There are no minority groups in heaven. You won't hear any Aggie jokes in heaven. When you get to heaven, there's only one thing that's going to count, and that's Christ. Christ is all. Christ is all that counts. That's all that will matter, is your relationship to Christ. Christ is all, and He is in all. Now, what we have in verses 12 through verse 14 is literally, I think, a portrait of the life of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. What does it say about Him? Well, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. That certainly is a portrait of Jesus. Everywhere He walked about, He saw people who were hurting like sheep without a shepherd, scattered abroad. And He felt compassion for them. He was very kind and gentle and patient with men, willing to take His time, bearing with one another, forgiving each other based on God's forgiveness in Colossians 2:13. We ought to be forgiving of one another because, you see, relationships and people are what's important, not possessions. And so many times the big differences that we have with people are really based upon our desire to possess, and we even carry this over into relationships where we begin to treat people like possessions. And in the new man, people are what's important because people were important to Jesus. Notice what else he says. Bearing with one another, holding out when burdens are heaped up, forgiving each other, above all, love. And then in verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule. We ought to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. And the body of Christ is characterized by peace. We see it here this morning. There is a peace, a tranquility, a serene spirit among the believers of God, the people of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let it reign in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. How do we do that? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Teaching, that's building up. Admonishing, that's tearing down. Some need to be edified. Others need to be warned. You need to tear down those things which they have up there, their priorities, those things which they believe to be important. I tell you the one thing we've witnessed with Dwayne and Jan the last few months, I don't know how many times Dwayne told me while he was in the hospital, Steve, when you get in a position like this, you really learn what your priorities are. You really begin to see what's important and what isn't. How do we do it? With psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know, we sang here earlier this morning and we'll sing in a moment. I think many times we don't realize the importance of singing to one another. It's an encouragement. May not be to you right now, but there may come a time when those songs are going to be very important to you. Jan shared something with us this week. She said, you know, I found one of the things that has sustained me the most in our problem were the hymns and the songs that I had memorized in the past, and the words have just kept going over and over in my mind. There'll come a time when you'll be glad that you heard all of these songs. Maybe they don't minister much to you now, but there'll come a day when you may need them. And then finally in verse 17 he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, on His behalf, as His representatives. Why? Because we're identified with Him. We're His princes. We're His people, so everything that we do should be representative of how would He do it. We send out ambassadors from our country to another country. They represent our president. They're to represent our president in the way that he thinks, in the way that he acts. They're to be a complement to their position in life and to the one that they represent. And likewise, we are representatives and ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We have this new identity because we're identified with him. Let's live like him. I now have the potential and the capacity to be able to live like him. I don't have to live like those who are still in the first Adam. I don't have to live out here in sexual immorality and impurity. God can give me the strength and the power to control my mind. I can live like a new person because God is renewing me. And one of these days I'm going to be just like Jesus Christ. And God doesn't want to wait until eternity to begin that process. He wants to begin that process in your life and my life now. Begin that process of renewing us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. If we're to be His representatives, as verse 17 says, on His behalf, what do you hold to be dear in life? Possessions or people? Possessions or people? Where do you spend most of your time? Working for possessions, or possessing your possessions, or more likely having those possessions possess you, or people? Just look at your time. Where do you spend it? Something else that has come out of Dwayne's illness is I have realized, for one, how important it is. Relationships, people, that's where it's at. Not on things. They don't mean a thing. Not a thing. People, that's where Jesus put it. He didn't even have a place he could lay his head. But look at all the emphasis we put on homes. He never had any mode of transportation but his feet. But look at all the emphasis we put on fine cars. Where is your heart this morning, with possessions or people? In the new man, my heart ought to be representative of Christ's heart. People, that's what's important. Let's pray. Father, we recognize this morning that you have declared us to be dead to the world. Our destiny is no more hell, but it's heaven. Alive unto Christ, that you've begun the process of renewing us into the image of Christ, giving us a true knowledge. We can't see as you see yet perfectly. We only see you like a veil in a dark place. So much is yet hidden. But we thank you that we can see more than the world can see, and as we grow in likeness to you, that we begin to see more, take on that true knowledge, to be conformed to the image of the one who created us. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we're just so thankful for what you've done, thankful for the relationship. As we pray and as you think of your priorities this morning, maybe you're here without Christ. You've never really trusted him as Savior. This morning, he really wants to come into your life. As we were singing up in Austin last night, I thought of how many different prayers in the Word of God were so simple and yet answered. We think of the thief on the cross and how he just prayed that simple prayer, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He heard, he honored that request. Then the sinner who said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went down to his house justified. You see, it's just a simple acknowledgement that you need Christ, and he does the rest. He comes in. All you have to have is a willing heart. I pray that you'll do that this morning. In Christ's name, amen.